Good afternoon. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke 9, I'll meet you there in just a moment. Luke chapter 9. You know, if my wife were here, she would tell you that I can be an apathetic person. I like to think of it as I'm just easy to get along with, low maintenance. So, you know, do you want to go out to eat tonight, or do you want to stay in and cook? I don't care. Do you want to go to Costco tomorrow, or do you want to do it tonight? I don't care. It's not a bad thing. And to be honest, I think the apathy can more typically describe the guys rather than the ladies. You know, they tend to have the harder opinions about things sometimes. It's not wrong to not care until it comes where? Into the spiritual realm, right? Apathy says, I don't care. Reluctance says, I don't want to. And those things are not bad in and of themselves. But when they describe how I view serving God, it becomes a problem. So when I think of coming to worship and I don't care, when I think about evangelism, I don't want to. When I think about praying, I don't care. When I think about helping others or being benevolent or giving, I don't want to. It's a problem. It's a problem. And as has already been mentioned today, not only our behaviors, but our attitudes can keep us out of heaven. They can serve to separate us from God. And to be honest, this idea of not caring or not wanting to, it's not foreign to Scripture. You go to Malachi chapter 1, and the children of Israel, what was their emotion? What was their feeling toward serving God? What a weariness this is. What a hardship. Why are you making us do this? This is such a drag. They were dragging their spiritual feet, as it were. You come forward to the New Testament, and Jesus warns in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 12, that there was going to come a time when the love of many would grow cold. We'll come back to that passage in just a few moments. The love of many was going to grow cold. It reminds me of what Jesus said later on to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, you have abandoned your first love. You were there at the first. You were good in the beginning, but you've abandoned it. It's not the way that it was. It's not the way that it should be. You come forward to Revelation chapter 3. He's speaking to the church at Laodicea. I wish that you were hot or cold. I wish that you would just choose one or the other. But the fact is that you're lukewarm. And Jesus uses a Greek word there. He says, I'm going to emeo, I'm going to spew or vomit you out of my mouth. Their lukewarm attitude had filtered into their Christianity such that they were completely neglecting it. God says, I just wish that you would choose. I just wish that you would do one or the other, right? But a word of comfort, a word of comfort. You're in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read Romans 12, and I'll meet you there in Luke 9 in just a moment. If you'd like to turn over to Romans 12, of course, you're welcome to. But from the ESV, Romans 12, verses 9 through 11, a word of comfort if we're struggling with apathy and reluctance in regard to our service to God. Paul tells the church at Rome, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. The world likes to tell us that we are victims of our emotions. You fall out of love with your wife, well, you gave it a good shot, and it's time to find greener pastures. You're a victim. And there's nothing that you can do to change the way that you feel. And maybe we have that attitude towards our apathy and reluctance. I wish I didn't feel this way. I wish that I cared about spiritual things. I know that it's not right. And it bothers me that, you know, I sit in the parking lot before Bible study starts and I'm trying to build up the energy to get out of my car and to come in the church building. That bothers us, I hope. But the word of comfort that we can find from Scripture this afternoon is that we are not victims of those feelings. They are things that we can overcome. They are things that we can correct. And we can discover how to care and how to want to again. Point number one this afternoon, we're learning how to care. We're rediscovering how to want to. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the first point that we'll see is I need to reject indecision. Reject indecision and commit to godly living. Reject indecision. Commit to godly living. That is, we're putting ourselves back in the driver's seat. I'm not a victim of the way that I feel. I'm not a victim to the apathy or the reluctance that I find in my spiritual life. I'm going to work my way out of these things. And the first thing that I have to do is I have to reject that indecision, right? Going back to Revelation chapter 3, what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I wish that you were hot or cold. Look in Luke chapter 9. Jesus tells the church, I wish that you would just commit. I wish that you would just choose. In verse 61, notice what Jesus says. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Whether we realize it or not, if we are members of the Lord's body, we've put our hand to the plow. We've already committed. We've already chosen. We've already signed the dotted line and told God, I'm committing the rest of my life to being more and more like your son, Jesus. That's who I'm going to be. That's my identity moving forward. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. We've already committed. And so this indecision that maybe we feel and this apathy and this reluctance that we're struggling with, we need to reject it. We need to put it away. We're not a victim of that indecision. We just need to choose. Joshua 24, verse 15. Just choose. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the Baals? Are you going to serve the gods of the Canaanites? Or are you going to serve God? The reality is we've already chosen. We just have to commit. We need to reject indecision and commit ourselves to godly living. Point number two. Point number two, not only should I get my priorities right, I need to get my life right. I need to get my life right. Turn to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. We've rejected indecision and we've committed, but now we need to reject sin and comply. Reject sin and comply with God's law. Apathy thrives when sin goes unaddressed in my life. Whenever I allow it to fester, whenever I am walking in darkness, it is impossible for me to have a relationship with God because I'm walking in darkness while He's in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, the two can't mingle. I can't have it both ways. I can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God at the same time. Look in Matthew 24. And this is the passage that we referenced a few moments ago. Look beginning in verse 10. Jesus says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now watch this. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus, why will the love of many grow cold? Lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It's sin from the book of 1 John. Why is the love of many going to grow cold? Why are they going to fall away? Because of sin. If I'm struggling with apathy and reluctance, it could be that I have sin in my life that I'm not willing to part with just yet. And that goes back to our first lesson this morning. I need to get my life right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, very quickly. I think this passage makes the point very, very nice, very clean. Ephesians 4, look in verse 20. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now watch this. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and do what? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Jesus, I just don't have any energy. I don't care, and I don't want to. Am I being renewed? Because if I'm not being renewed, then of course I'm not going to have energy. If I'm not taking in physical sustenance and I feel lethargic, that makes sense, right? I need to get my life right. And there's no way that I can possibly overcome my apathy until I reject sin, I put it away, and I commit myself to godly living. Point number three, I need to get my heart right. Get my heart right. Reject emotional distance from God. Have you ever... To be honest, to be frank, I think that we've all probably felt to some extent distance, emotional distance from God. Particularly if we're struggling with a certain temptation, we're trying to overcome sin in our life, going back to our previous point, God can feel very far away. He can feel very distant. You know, God, why is there so much distance between the two of us? The fact is that emotional distance is not a given. It's not something that I have to accept or be okay with or allow in my life. Instead, I'm going to chase him. I'm going to pursue him. And that's the principle that we find in James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice what James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." What am I supposed to do? Pursue him. Chase him. If there's emotional distance, it's not because God got up and walked away. It's because I've allowed that distance to grow. That's on me. That's my fault. If I want to close that distance, I need to draw closer to him. And again, that was our commitment. Our commitment was, I'm going to be as much like Jesus as I possibly can. I'm going to close that gap over the course of my life. If that gap pops back up, I'm not okay with that. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not just going to be a victim of that feeling. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to close that gap again. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to chase him. And I'm going to have that close relationship with him. This principle is expounded on all throughout Scripture. Drawing close to him, Psalm 14, verse 2. Meditating on his goodness, like the psalmist did in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 97. And then pursuing daily renewal. Finally, this afternoon, I need to get my service right. Get my service right. I need to reject spiritual laziness. Go back to that idea of spiritual lethargy that we spoke about just a moment ago. I feel lazy. I'm not doing anything, right? And so that laziness is fueling my apathy. It's fueling my lack of desire to participate. If you've ever started working out and say there's been a long period of time where you haven't been healthy, you haven't been exercising, maybe you feel very low in energy. I just don't have any energy. I didn't do anything today, but I just feel like I've been whooped. I just want to lay around. I don't want to do anything. But then, if you've ever started working out, you've started being more active. After a few times, maybe a few days, a few weeks, you start to notice, wow, my energy levels are a lot higher. I feel really good, despite the fact that I'm expending more energy. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Just as the principle applies to our physical bodies, that we expend energy and therefore we feel more energy, if I'm not doing anything, I don't get to be surprised if I'm spiritually lethargic. It makes sense. I'm not doing anything and therefore my energy levels are low. Whenever we think of passion and zeal, we typically go to Acts chapter 2 and we discuss the first century church. And many, many times it's forlornly. I wish that we had passion like they did. I wish that we had the zeal that the first century church did. Look in verse 44 beginning. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We read those passages and we say, wow, you know, I wish that we had that today. I wish that our congregation could be, you know, a mirror reflection of Acts 2, 44 through 47. But we just don't have the zeal like they did. We just don't have the passion that they did. And so, what are you going to do? And I think sometimes maybe we misunderstand the point of those few verses there. Is it possible, of course, that their passion produced those actions? Yes, I would say that that's probably true. But many times that's where we cut it off and say, well, I don't have the passion, and so therefore we're not going to have the level of activity that they did, right? But is it possible that it's also the other way around? They were active, and that activity produced passion. Maybe they didn't initially have that fervor, but they learned it through repetition, through committing themselves to a habit. They were active, and through that activity, their passion developed. In the same way, if I don't feel like doing something, if I don't feel like praying, if I don't feel like overcoming temptation, if I don't feel like being evangelistic, I'm going to do it anyways, and I'm going to do the best that I possibly can, and over time, I'm going to feel like it. Over time, I'm going to want to. But I'm going to have to remove that distance between me and God. I'm going to have to reject sin and indecision. I'm going to have to choose to be active. And over time, the passion's going to come. We're not victims of our feelings or our emotions. And we can trust God more than those feelings and emotions.